The title of this message is Guarding Your Tongue. This message is based on James chapter 3. Listening time is approximately 30 minutes. This is a message I wish somebody else were delivering, because it's certainly one that's going to affect everybody and affects me very much as well. And that is controlling the tongue. And if we really study about the tongue and its control, and look at all the examples that God has given us here and the analogies, we'll probably come to the conclusion that is something very difficult to deal with. And yet, it's something that everybody has. We just ought to grab our tongue and pull it out and see what it's all about, figuratively speaking. First of all, the tongue does help us in many ways other than speech. It helps us to distinguish different tastes. Certainly our nose is involved in that as well. That's why when you're all stuffed up, it's hard to taste different things. But there are taste buds in your tongue. If you've ever burned your tongue, you know how painful that can be, and it can go on and on and on. But what he's talking about here is that the tongue in itself is not bad, but when it's used incorrectly or in an evil way, then certainly it is. So we aren't going to blame the tongue itself and maybe say, well, the only way I can deal with it is to have my tongue removed or my lips sealed up or something like that. No, that's not God's answer. He gave us a tongue. And without the tongue functioning properly, we cannot pronounce words right. We cannot communicate effectively. So let's take a look here at what it's all about by the analogies that he's given us. Why does he start out about teachers? And you say, well, I don't have to worry about that because I'm not a teacher. Well, okay, right now I'm giving a message, so I'm teaching. I do 2 Bible studies a week, so I'm teaching. Okay, that's fine. I'm under this. I acknowledge that. But what about you? He's not referring to a position of just teaching. Why would it be mixed in with all this about the tongue if it has just to do with teaching? Because he said, those who teach, I hold to higher standards of judgment. In Timothy, we read that as well. And that's a warning for pastors and church leaders. But here, it refers to everybody, because when you are speaking, you are teaching. Do you know that? Now, if you had children and raised children, how did they learn to speak? Why did they have some of the same speech patterns that you have? And they say, well, I know where you grew up. You grew up in Wisconsin. And speech people that really analyze this can say, well, but maybe in southwest Wisconsin. I met somebody years ago who was a linguist, and he said, keep speaking, Paul, and I'll tell you where you were born and raised. And he said, south central Minnesota. Couldn't be more accurate. So, you see, we all teach. And sometimes we are aware we're teaching when we're trying to teach our children. But we also teach by example, not just words, but what we do, our actions. And that's what he's talking about here, deeds or actions. We talked about last week, faith, having to have actions. But it's not having actions that are right to get salvation. It's because we have salvations that we have the right deeds. They will just flow out. So let's take a look at the 2 first examples. He talked about a horse, and he talked about a ship. Well, God uses things that all people can relate to. In those days, people could relate to a ship or to a horse or a donkey, whatever. But he's talking about the bit. Now, compared to the horse, is rather small. The rudder, compared to the ship, is small. So something small can affect the whole thing. The bit can affect the horse and the rudder affecting the ship. And so the rudder is like the tongue and the bit like the tongue. But is it the bit that controls the bit? Is it the rudder that actually is controlling the ship? Does the rudder move on its own? No. There's somebody that turns something to turn the rudder, and somebody is pulling on reins to affect the bit in the mouth of the horse. So we get that analogy that the tongue in itself may be a very small part of the body, but it can have a very major impact because it can direct a light. And the unfit is like the forest being set on fire by a small spark. And we've seen that here in Arizona. a very small spark and having months of fires and creating a lot of damage. What would be the spark then that would set the forest on fire compared to the tongue situation? And it is, of course, that which comes out of the heart of the person. And this is why he then goes into this salt and fresh water, talks about a fig tree producing grapes. No, it doesn't. A vine that should produce grapes is producing figs. No, it doesn't. So whatever the vine is, the root, is what is going to be the fruit. We learned a couple of weeks ago that there is a progression. And the analogy is a tree. There are roots of a tree, there's the trunk of the tree, the branches, and then fruit. The branches are attitudes, and our fruit is our behavior. Well, then you go deeper, you find that we have expectations and beliefs. So the beliefs is the root of it all. What we believe determines what we expect. What we expect then will affect our attitudes. So if my expectations match up to reality, I'm going to have a good attitude. But if my expectations are one way and reality proves another way, then my attitude is not good. And what kind of fruit will come out of that, you see? And that's the tongue, is the fruit, is seen through the tongue. Then he talks about this fresh water and salty water. I like to also use the old and new wineskin because they actually parallel here. So what is the salty water and what is the fresh water? Well, obviously the salty water is the water of the earth. It is the old nature. We were born with salty water. And so what is going to flow out through our tongue is the salty water, in a sense, or the old wine. But he said, what I came to do is to give you a new wineskin and new wine. And I am not going to pour my new wine into your old skin because, you see, it will burst and it will ruin that, create a lot of problems. But it also is going to have the wine spilled out. And the beauty is this. God said that they cannot mix. They will not mix. He will not allow fresh to come out of salt or salt to come out of fresh. But we just read here, but the tongue can praise the Lord one moment and curse people in the next moment. So it appears that it came out as fresh water and then there's salt water coming out. But he said, that's really impossible. So what do we have? We have those praises that are really out of salt water, out of the old wine, out of the old heart, all the old nature. And it sounds good, but our intentions weren't there. Our motives weren't there. You see, a lot of times we don't know our own motives. Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart's deceitful above all else, desperately wicked, and who can even know it? Do you know why you do what you do? Do you know why you're here tonight and not doing something else? I'm not going to ask you to identify that. But even when we do things that appear to be good, bake some cookies and gave to a neighbor, you went and visited, did all these things, do you really know why you did that? Probably because you felt good. Maybe you had a calling to it. Well, God is saying, we can't always know the motive. He said, don't worry about it. Because all you have to do is look at the fruit. And if the fruit isn't good, then you need to consider, what do I believe? And so we're talking about a believer now, a truly born-again person will have that new wineskin. That is the new nature. Many other ways to put it, it's Jesus Christ in you. And so what are you going to have with it? He's going to have the new wine. Now, wine in the Bible is not what we buy in our store. What we buy is called old wine because it's been fermented. It's conventionally turned into vinegar. When Jesus changed water to wine, it was fresh grape juice. In Greek, the word wine refers to the grape when it's actually on the vine and all the way through the process. But new wine is always pure, fresh, squeezed grape juice. So when Paul says a little wine for the stomach is good, people think they're going to drink a lot of wine. Now, I'm not talking against drinking wine or to understand this, we're talking about grape juice here and not fermentation. How can we really get a handle on this? And so we can learn something from this. Well, let's just follow this on through. If there is a situation that occurs and the salt water appears, or the old wine appears, and that is seen and heard through our tongue and our body language or whatever else, it is not of God, period. It is either of God or it's not of God. God makes it very simple. And those two are not going to cross over. As I said before, if it appears to be the so-called fresh water, new wine, but it's mixed with the salty, then it's not. You cannot mix anything of God with that of the world, your own nature, and call it God. No, he doesn't look at it that way. He sees it as the truth, and we need to learn to see it that way as well. How do we correct the situation? I'll personalize it. God said, Paul, I didn't come into you to make you better. You're just as rotten today as the day you were saved, and that is hard for some people. What he is saying, I didn't come in to you to repair your old wineskin so I could eventually put my wine in it. No. He said, I came to give you a new heart and I will fill it to overflowing. And it's out of the overflowing is where we get the energy and the desires to serve the Lord, to do the deeds that he considers to be righteous and good deeds. It's not in our strength. Can you see it? You cannot control or tame the tongue. Doesn't he tell us right here? It's easier to tame a wild animal than it is to tame your tongue. Think about it. What do we have? Self-help books. All kinds of procedures so I can learn to control things when God says, forget it. It's fruitless. It brings nothing good but frustration, which will create anger and feeds the salt. Actually pours more salt into your salt well, you see. He did not come to improve. I've heard analogies saying, well, it's like a used car. See, you're like a used car. It's kind of rusty and some things need to be done to it. So when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you turn your life over to him, you receive salvation, he's going to restore it. Well, he's going to give you a new motor. He's going to take it in the body shop and get the body looking good and everything, new tires and the whole thing. Well, you know what? To have a good car, you'd have to have a totally new car. The car is so bad, we don't realize it. Our old nature is so bad, there's no way it can be, quote, restored. No, it must be scrapped. Forget about it, is what he is saying. And focus on the new that he has given you. And the thing about it is, he gave you a manual. Here it is, right here. This is the manual for it. And he's given you fuel, that's your faith. And he even says, I'll drive it for you. Come, let's take a ride. You see, where his yoke in Matthew 11 said, is easy. You know, a yoke means that you've got something around your neck, but he has something around his neck, and you're in tandem. It's the same thing as the horse and the bit. If the horse fights, it wants to go one way, and you're pulling the other way, the horse's mouth is probably going to get sore. He says, you don't have to live your life like that. If you're truly a Christian, no, you don't live your life like that. You don't try to stop sinning. You don't try to control the salty water, the old wine from coming out. Because God's going to allow it to come out more and more to wake you up that you're going about it the wrong way. And that creates a lot of frustration. How then does it work? Simply by trusting in him. And you have to certainly feed on him. But the thing is, your relationship with him. The Bible can be complicated or it can be easy, depending. Are you focusing on the knowledge that you have? Or is it your trust in him? Are you relying on him? Just like we read in the psalm here, where David was feeling as he got older and weaker physically, where are you, God? I need you more. Do you need God more today because you're a year older than the first day that you got saved? Do you need him more? No, you shouldn't need him more. You can't get more of him. He needs more of you. So the issue is to surrender. When you become saved, you submitted to the authority. He is the authority. This is the authority. That issue should be out of the way. You don't have to keep submitting to the authority. He is either the authority or he's not the authority. Now, you can struggle with that. That's not saying that we live in perfection. No, we can struggle with it. But the issue is for him to have more of you so that there is more fresh water coming in and going out than the salt water. That's what he's saying. Certainly, it can be an act of faith, but it goes right back to your beliefs. Do you really believe that this is what God's Word teaches? If you don't, then you need to study it for yourself. But I found it to be true. There have been secular research that shows the same principle. They took different people at different times into a room. And they told them, you can think of anything you want, but you cannot think of one thing, and that's a white bear. We're not going to talk about bears and colors and animals or anything. We're just going to talk. And when you think of the white bear, you push the bell. Ring that bell. So they talk, what's your name? And on and on and on. Bell rings. After a while, the bell rings again. Now, what do you suppose happens over the period of time? Does the bell ring more often? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. And shorter frequency between. Until it's ringing all the time, because all that person has is this huge white bear in their head. Because they're focusing on what not to focus on, and you'll be drawn to it. That's the same principle here. So God says, don't try not to sin, because then your battle is in the old wine. Your battle is going to be in that salty well. And it's a dark, deep well. And so what happens? The enemy, of course, wants you to get your eyes turned back around so you look into that well. No, the other way is looking out. It's looking at him. It's not looking at yourself. So then what happens when there's anger and bitterness and all these things? Well, that's going to be drawn from the salty well, certainly, isn't it? How then do I deal with that? What if I have anger issues and whatever? Well, then you need to say, what are my beliefs? Because what's in there in your attitudes, when something happens, is going to flow. If you already in your mind have a lot of salty water, whatever happens, it's going to activate that. And so things start going and create these fires. Have you ever seen an argument? And what happens is it gets louder. When nobody's listening to anybody else, many times it ends in physical violence and even death. We call it crimes of passion. Because you see that salt well starts flowing faster and faster and faster, and Satan loves that. And so he's saying, wait a minute, we learned we should be what? Quick to listen. If we're listening first, and not speaking, slow to speak, then we're going to be able to focus on which well we're going to draw from. Because the battle is for your will. Played out where? In your mind. So really, the battle is in the mind, but it's to control the will. So the will follows the mind, and so whatever is there in the thoughts eventually will come out. And so if we have these thoughts that I'm inferior and somebody says something to me and upsets me, and then we blame that person, no. Because we have buttons all over us, and people push those buttons and get us to react. God is saying, don't be reactive, be responsive and responsible. How many people have said things and lost their job? Now, I'm a different person when it comes to that, because I like to have compassion and mercy on situations. And I used to have a little different belief on this, and I've had to change my belief based on God's Word. I think there are times that things should not be said. I used to believe that a person is upset about something, they need to vent it. They need to tell somebody. Well, first of all, we need to tell God. There may be a time we do need to tell somebody, but it's not at the moment that we have anger about it, you see? Because then what's going to happen is the salty water is going to flow out. And that's what God is saying. We can have righteous anger, certainly. But listening is the key, and we should be listening to His voice, to His words that are there. Wait a minute, now wait a minute, because you can feel yourself going in that direction, and you need to know that this is coming along and to stop it and to prevent it. And I know it can be difficult, because I'm one who has a gift of speaking the truth, and sometimes Maybe it's not in love all the time, but wait a minute, it's when and how. Because you see, when it comes to words, it's not just the word itself, it's what people give meaning to that word. You go into different cultures, and different words mean different things even when you translate them. You certainly give many examples of that, but it's also the inflection that's behind it, the spirit of intent. We don't always know what the spirit of intent is, but let's use the word yes and no. If you're training a dog to say no, and you say no, yes. Now, what's going to happen? They're going to have a negative response to yes and a positive response to no. And that's the kind of thing that can happen. We can miscommunicate by our speech, our words, and the inflections, the power that's given to those words. And we are responsible, is what he's saying, for that to come out. But we're also responsible as a listener to what we take in. You can reverse the whole thing. Are you going to take in things? Especially when it's an adder or an asp. He talks about poison coming out and poisoning everything. And that's coming out in another person. What are we to do? To enter into it and so we start spilling them out? No. There are times you have to walk away. There are times you just stand and listen. Whatever. You have to use discernment as what you need to do in that situation, depending on who it is and where you are. But you know, people sometimes have things in their life they have a hard time dealing with. And it's not you that they're angry with, it's really somebody else. I'll tell you a couple of true stories about a tongue situation. A pastor was preaching over and over again, and the elderly lady in the congregation, who tended to be very concerned about how people looked, came up to him one day and said, "Pastor, you know, it's really been bothering me. Your robe is too long. I'd like to bring a scissors and cut it off a bit." He said, "That's fine. But after you finish that, I'd like you to give me the scissors and stick your tongue out. Because, madam, I think it's a little too long." You see the message he was giving? Where was her focus? Where was her focus? And he wasn't being venomous. He was trying to teach her something. Let's talk a little bit about words that hurt somebody and attack their character. Gossip things. You know, even if something is true and it should not be said, it's considered gossip in the Bible. And this can really be hard. Sometimes we just sit around and we have nothing to do and you start sharing things. It happens, but it doesn't mean it should happen. To get this point across, this person said, "You know what I want you to do? I want you to take this feather pillow and go up to Telegraph Hill. You know, it's San Francisco. It's windy up there a lot. And I want you to let all the feathers out. And then I want you to go and pick them all up." See, you can't. You cannot change. Some things get said that you cannot recall. You can't recover from it. Many politicians have lost because of a word that came out, and recording things, they can bring it back and back. Well, let's say, wait a minute, isn't there forgiveness? Does God hold us accountable? Yes, he holds us accountable, but if we're under his grace, what he wants us to learn here is not to be condemned, but to be convicted so that we do not feed the old wineskin and try to protect it and keep it nice and whatever. No, to let go, let die off, let whatever happens to it, and allow the new to take over more and more. And finally, those last words talk about purity and right doing, good deeds and all that, done with the right motives now, will lead to righteousness. But you know, we aren't righteous yet. God says, when you become saved, I declare you righteous. But he didn't say, I made you righteous, that you are righteous. No. But he said, I've declared you, because we still live in this body and in this world. Not to be an excuse, but here's what he says. The day that I call you home, whether it be in the great rapture or your personal rapture, then I will make you righteous. You see, what is good in us will come out good from us if we allow it. God in us coming out as the new wine, the fresh water, will happen, but we do not take the credit for it. And when people say something, that was a great message, this is what, and everything else, they say, thank you very much, but it sure came from the Lord. I want to give Him all the glory and honor. People are so quick to give God credit for all kinds of evil things. No, God doesn't do evil. He allows things to happen. Yes, why? To wake us up for repentance. That's all He wants from this. There may be some things right now you're thinking of that you've been brought up. Please don't dismiss them. I really worked on things, letting God work, as we studied James, because it is a practical book and a lot of people don't like it, but it is so practical that it does affect our life. And I'll tell you, if we apply this, we will have more joy in our life. We really will. I know there are times you just feel, I got to go and say this. I got to, whatever. Now, can we just hold off? Can we just say, if somebody's speaking, can we just maybe listen a little more and ask God for some discernment? I know this happened to me in Morocco because I got so disgusted with the evil going on. There was a time at a meeting where I actually heard the Lord saying, don't speak. And I did, and it just created a big mess. When are we going to learn? I don't know. I'm still working on it, but I know God's word is true, and I want to honor His word. And so what can we draw some final conclusions here? Well, don't get to hate your tongue, but don't try to protect the old wine and the salty water. God will not allow them to mix. And if they do come out where it sounds like something good, something godly, but there's some things that aren't, it's not of God. So that's a real discernment for a strong believer, to discern that difference. It can be very small, but it's there. And we can relax because we're under His mercy, we're under His grace, and we are under His guidance. We're that horse. Let Him pull the reins. He knows where He's going. Let Him steer the ship. He knows where He wants to take you. Look at Noah. They were on a ship that didn't even have a rudder, and yet God brought them right where they needed to go. Does that mean we just close our eyes and walk across the street and assume we'll be okay? No. No. He gave us a mind. But that mind should be renewed in Christ so that we have the new wineskin and the fresh well for the fresh water. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've taken care of all of it for us. We make it so complicated because we want to protect that old nature. I don't know, I guess we just like a lot of salt in things, and we think we have to have that seasoning, Lord, but no, not spiritually speaking, we don't want any salt. We don't need any preserving of bad things, Lord. We don't need that old nature preserved. And Galatians has said we will be crucified in Christ, not on Calvary, but that old nature, to let it die off. And I'll tell you, it can be painful, and Lord, You know it is painful, but that's why You said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm in this with You. You are. You've given us all these promises. Why can't we believe it and expect it to happen? I think about the time that Peter was in prison, and You came and released him from that prison, and the people were in another house somewhere praying for his release, and when He knocked on the door, they didn't even let Him in because they didn't believe it was Him. Father, when we pray, if it is in Your will, we should expect an answer in Your way and in Your time, Father. And then we should have great joy. Our attitude should be that joy. With anticipation, Lord, how are You going to handle the situation that looks so hopeless? Like there's no end to it that's going to be good. It's just one quote, bad thing after another, whatever. No, no. Our attitude should be that of anticipation, that You will work things out, but we need to be prepared for them to be worked out. You're not going to give somebody a gift that they're going to take and wreck. You won't give a baby a watch. You give the right things at the right time so that we'll handle them in the right way so it won't hurt us. But ultimately, it'll bring glory to You. That's what You want, all this. To glorify You, and then You can bless us. And we thank You that You made it this way. It's simple in many ways, but because of our old nature, we make it so complicated, Lord, and we just fight and fight and fight when we need to relax and let You. And we pray that in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.